Well, this morning we come to Daniel chapter 7 in our series on the book of Daniel. This is such an incredible chapter, and we forget that Daniel here is foreseeing 500 years into the future with uncanny accuracy, and then he's blasting beyond that 500 years even to what we call the end times, future even to us. And so Daniel chapter 7 is a huge chapter, and you're going to have to be on your best today, because We're plowing through a lot of material, and I hope that this won't be too academic and cerebral, but it's like, wow, we have a lot to cover. So here we go. We start with this quote from George Washington, and he says that government, like fire, is an unreliable servant and a fearsome master. So George Washington was a little afraid of government. Well, anybody who's ever read Daniel chapter 7 is like very afraid of government, because Daniel chapter 7 talks about the four governments of the empires between Daniel's day and the birth of Jesus and thereafter. And the governments are pictured as fearsome animals, frightening animals. And so George Washington has a very Daniel-esque view of government, and so should we all after reading Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel's vision, the government is much worse. All right, so we're going to have to read a little Bible passage here to get us going. So here we go. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters, and Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. So all this is happening in the area of the old Roman Empire, the Mediterranean area. So that's what we're talking about. So a big deal in the Mediterranean area, the great sea. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till the wings of it were plucked and was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and another, like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stomped the residue with its feet, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were set down, and the Ancient of Days sat, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened, and I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. And behold, even till the beast was killed, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And that's the vision. Verse 13 talks about what we would call the end times, which is attached now to everything that we've read so far. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. All right. For those of you who study with us in chapter 2, you're going to see that Daniel chapter 7 is essentially the same as Daniel chapter 2. But you have to remember that even though we're reinforcing the chapter 2 message and adding some details to it, they're essentially the same. But there's 50 years approximately in between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel chapter 2 was starting out by saying, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. So that would be about 604 BC. But this chapter 7, says in the first year of Belshazzar, that's a different king. He's actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. So we are now going from grandfather to grandson with 50 years in between. So when Daniel had chapter 2 visions or experience, he was just a kid. You know, he was in his late teens. Now he's in his late 60s. So yeah, it's the same, but we have like 50 years in between these two chapters, and you have to bear that in mind. All right. So now after Daniel has this vision, which we just read, we're going to have the rest of the book, the rest of chapter 7, describing for us what it means. Daniel is going to say, okay, well, here's what each element of that vision means. So this is the divine explanation for what we just read, because that's kind of confusing, right? What are we supposed to conclude about what we just read? So Daniel's going to help us out here. So verse 16, I came near unto one of those who stood by, an angel, presumably, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of it. Verse 17, these great beasts that we're talking about here, these are four kings, and they are going to arise out of the earth. So normal earthly kings, and then you're going to see that there's a fourth beast, and we're going to talk about him in more detail in just a minute. And once again, you're going to see these four kings are going to be the same as Daniel chapter 2, and hopefully you remember, it was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We say, why Medo-Persia? Well, Daniel keeps calling it Medo-Persia. It's because Darius the Mede is the first king of the combined empire now, including Babylon, because at the Feast of Belshazzar, writing on the wall, remember, the Persians and the Medes in alliance take over Babylon. So now Babylon has fallen to the Medes and the Persians. The first king, Darius, is an older fellow, and he's the main king, but he gives his daughter to marry the younger king, Cyrus from Persia. So we have the Medes and the Persians, Darius the older, Cyrus the younger, but Darius dies 2 years later and the Persians are the only game in town. So we sometimes call it the Persian Empire, but Daniel calls it the Medo-Persian Empire because it's an alliance and it starts out with Darius the Mede being on top. All right, so verse 16, I came near one of those who stood by, the angel, asked him the truth of all this, so he told me. He said, verse 17, these great beasts are four kings. And not only are they kings, they're kingdoms, and we might call them empires. All right, notice at the bottom of that slide, Daniel's explanation quickly skips over the first three so that he can get right to the fourth. And we're going to spend a lot of time on the fourth, but we have to at least pay attention to the first three. So here we go. I saw in my vision by night, behold, four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. And here they are, chapter 7, verse 4. The first is like a lion and had eagle's wings, so a flying lion. I watched till the wings of it were plucked. Oh, something went wrong. The wings were plucked. It was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. He's not flying anymore. Now he's just a normal man. He is made weak. And a man's heart was given to it. He doesn't have a lion's heart anymore. Now he's afraid. And of course, that's going to be the fall of Babylon. We'll describe in just a minute. Verse 5, I beheld another beast like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said this to it, arise, devour much flesh. So we have a lion with wings. Then we have a bear, and the bear is mighty. And then the third beast. After this, I beheld and another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings like a bird. Wings make you fly fast. The beast also had four heads. Ah, so four important entities, and dominion was given to it. All right, so if you study with us in Daniel chapter 2, on the left-hand side, you see Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the dream was of an image. The image had a head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, and a stone, a supernatural stone, bashes the image on its feet and blows the whole thing into dust, and the wind blows it away. All right, that's chapter 2. And it's the same as we have in chapter 7. It's the same agenda, the same outline of world history. So on the right-hand side, you see that we have the lion, and then we have the bear, and then the leopard, and then the nondescript beast that we can't identify. All right, so four great empires in chapter 2, four great empires in chapter 7. We know where we are because in chapter 2, when we're talking about these four great empires, we had a clear starting point. Daniel looked right at King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and said, you are the head of gold. When we give this outline of four, you are the beginning of it. You are Babylon. You are Nebuchadnezzar. This is where it begins. So we know very clearly where it begins. It's a little tricky in chapter 2 to see where it ends because we have the stone blasts the image on its feet, blows the whole thing up, and then the stone grows into a mountain that is a kingdom forever. But it doesn't use the word Messiah. So it's like we know what that is, but we mostly know what that is because of chapter 7. Chapter 7 has a clear ending point. It's not so clear when you're reading about the first beast, a lion with wings, that that's Babylon. We know about that because in chapter 2, you, O Nebuchadnezzar king, you are the head of gold. So, okay, we know where it begins. Well, now we're going to find out precisely where it ends. And we can't be wrong because it says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. There was given to him a kingdom, all nations, and everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. So we have a clear ending point. So now we know with confidence where it all begins and we know where this is all going. So that's how chapter 2 and chapter 7 dovetail. So nicely. Now, the first beast, remember chapter 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I watched till the wings of it were plucked. It was lifted up from the earth because it had collapsed. It was stood up, made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, this picture that you're looking at is a little unclear, but this is a mosaic made out of bricks, large bricks instead of tiles. This is a mosaic. And there are 120 of these mosaic lions. And I don't know if you can tell, but if you look at the mane and the shoulders, this is a winged lion. This is one mosaic. It is in the Louvre Museum, but there are several museums around the world that have this one of the copies of this. Because as you went into Babylon, approaching the Ishtar Gate, which is the beautiful glazed brick processional gate, you would see 120 of these lions, even in Nebuchadnezzar's throne room. And these are on display even to this day. And what are they? The winged lions of Babylon. And so we have the Babylonian Empire. We know all about that. It goes from 606 to 536 B.C. Why does it stop at 536 B.C.? Because handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar is overcome by Medo-Persia. In chapter 7, verse 5. Behold, another beast, a second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, had three ribs in its mouth, apparently three great conquests. And they said this to it, arise, devour much flesh. This is the Medo-Persian Empire, which overcame Babylon. And it lasted from 536, which was, remember the handwriting on the wall, 536 to 330 with the rise of Alexander the Great. This is a great depiction. It doesn't say that this is Medo-Persia, but it's a great picture of the Medo-Persian Empire because it's a bear, and Persia was famous for being able to generate a 5-million-man army. That is a huge army. Like a bear is a huge creature. This is a huge army, and it was, though it was not a swift army, it was a lumbering army. And so this is a really good picture of the Medo-Persian Empire. And one side is higher than the other because even though Darius the Mede started out on top, he's pretty old. He died just 2 years after the conquest of Babylon. And then Cyrus was the only game in town, Cyrus the Persian. And so the Persians were on top. They upstaged the Medes when it came to that. So a great bear, one side higher, ribs in its mouth because it's a conquering monster. And why did the Persian Empire ever fall? Well, that's because of Alexander the Great. In chapter 7, verse 6, after this I beheld in another, like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The Persian Empire came to an end because this fellow from the Greek peninsula, Alexander the Great, and you have to remember, the Greek peninsula is only about the size of Florida. And Alexander the Great comes to power, and he astonished the world with his tremendous speed, that he basically starts with a nation, Greece, the size of Florida, and he takes over the entire Mediterranean world, and he conquers the Persian Empire. And he did all of this in 6 years. That's fast. That's like fast with wings, fast like a leopard, not just two wings like a leopard with four wings. That's fast. And nobody could believe how quickly Alexander the Great conquered the world. And Greece is specifically named in Daniel. It's named in chapter 8, verses 20 through 21, which we'll talk about next week. It's named in chapter 10, verse 20. It's named in chapter 11, verse 2. So Greece is a really big deal. We know where we are. And Alexander the Great is very nicely depicted as a fast leopard with double fast wings. That's Alexander the Great. We know where we are. And why did Alexander the Great's kingdom come to an end? Because he died in his 30s and left his empire to four great generals. And so the leopard has four heads for four entities that took over when Alexander died. All right. Then you see, having talked about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Daniel hurries over because he wants to talk about the fourth beast. The fourth beast is the big one. It has captured his imagination, has captured his attention, and all he wants to do is talk about the fourth beast. So we find in verse 19, "Then I wished to know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stomped the residue with his feet. And I wanted to know the truth of the 10 horns that were in his head and of the other horn, which came up before whom 3 of the other horns fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was larger than his counterparts. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom." So Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the fourth. "The fourth king upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise in connection with this fourth beast." All right, that's the mighty Roman Empire. The beginning date of the Roman Empire is hard to lock down because it just depends on how it all congealed, you know. But you might say it began about 27 BC. Some people might say about 60 BC. It doesn't really matter. About 27 BC is fine. And it goes to the fall of Rome in 476 AD. So this is the mighty Roman Empire. And it's a beast like no real animal that any of us has ever seen. "So I wish to know the truth of the fourth beast, exceedingly dreadful. Teeth of iron, nails of bronze, devoured, broken pieces, stomped. And the 10 horns that were on his head in the Ancient of Days came. The fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom, which shall devour the whole earth." So again, this is the mighty Roman Empire. Of course, this is the empire that was in power when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was born under the Roman government. Furthermore, this is the empire that was in power throughout the entire New Testament age, when the Apostle John is writing the book of Revelation in exile on the island of Patmos. This is the Roman Empire that is in power. So Daniel is seeing the rest of the Old Testament age right up to the coming of Messiah as a baby in Bethlehem. And that's the outline of human history and the governments of the world. By the way, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 30, we'll see that in a couple of weeks. This is so great because it's referring to Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek monster. He's a terrible man who is tormenting the Jewish people. And he is brought to a halt by the ships of Kittim. And Kittim is an island, Cyprus, that was under the rule of Rome. So Rome sent ships to Antiochus and stopped him when he was going to further attack Egypt and Israel. And when the Jewish rabbis were translating the island of Cyprus into Greek, they said that it was the Romaioi who stopped Antiochus. Of course, those are the Romans. So Daniel knew about the rise of the Roman Empire. Daniel, 500 BC, Roman Empire, about the time of Christ, 500 years later, and Daniel knew about it. Absolutely crazy. All right, so that's the Roman Empire. Here's what it looked like at the time Jesus was born. And I showed you this when we were in chapter 2, but let me just review it in case you weren't here. You see, the big white splotch in the middle of the map is the Roman, is the Mediterranean Sea. The Roman Empire then is all of the red, the burgundy that you see around the white splotch. And I have added now the names of modern nations. You see Spain and France and Germany as you come across the top, the Italian peninsula, the Greek peninsula. Then you have Turkey, and then you have the Middle East at the right edge of the white splotch. And you have Egypt coming around below and some of North Africa, just a little bit of North Africa. All right, that's what the mighty Roman Empire looked like when Messiah arrived. Now, you're going to see as we talk about this today that there's this surprising gap in both chapter 2 and in chapter 7 that has to be reckoned with. All right, so we understand Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. 1, 2, 3, 4. No problem. On the left side of our graphic here, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the image. But what's strange is that you see that when you get down to the legs of iron, right? So head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, so that legs of iron, Rome. And then you get to the feet, and it's like Rome with a twist. Because the feet are iron, but they're also mixed with clay. It is Rome, iron in both cases, but it's Rome altered. Hybrid Rome, Rome different. And if you look on the right hand side, we have the same thing happening with the beasts. You're going to have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. You're going to have the winged lion, and then you're going to have the bear and the winged leopard, and then you're going to have the beast. And then you see there's all this attention to the horns. Like, what gives here? Why is there this strange? The beast is the fourth empire. But then Daniel's going to want to say, all right, set all that aside for a minute. I want to talk about the horns. It's all about the horns. Like, why, Daniel? Why? And what you're going to see is there's this unusual gap in time between the legs of Daniel chapter 2 and the feet, and between the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7 and the horns of the beast. And that's such a surprise to us because I have never seen any sort of a person who has an enormous gap between his legs and his feet. I mean, that doesn't happen, right? Nobody has a big gap between their legs and their feet. And no beast that you and I have ever seen has this enormous gap between his head and his horns. I mean, that doesn't happen, right? I mean, that's just, we would never expect that. And yet, that is exactly what's happening. And we're getting all these cues from Daniel, but it's not clear. So the cue is, look, the legs are iron, but notice the feet are iron and clay, and it doesn't work very well. So you have a cue, but you wouldn't know that there's going to be this enormous gap between the legs and the feet. Same thing when we come to the fourth beast. There's this enormous gap between the head and the horns. And Daniel is cueing us, says, now talk to me about the horns. He spends all this time about the horns. He's giving us a cue. That's the fourth beast, but then something's weird about it. It's an alternate. It's a hybrid. It's like Rome 2.0. Like, what's going on with this? And we would never have expected such gaps, either in the image or in the fourth beast, the gap between his head and his horns. We would never expect that. We would never expect that. And you know what else we wouldn't expect? From reading all of this, both images, we would never expect that when Messiah comes under the Roman Empire and begins his career, phase one, he's going to be preaching, he's going to be crucified, he's going to raise from death. Yep, so great. We would never think that there would then be a 2,000-year gap, so far, 2,000 years, a 2,000-year gap between his coming, crucifixion, resurrection, and his world conquest. Because both of these visions are about Messiah conquering the world and bringing in his kingdom. Who would think that there would be a 2,000-year gap between his coming to the Roman Empire and his world conquest? We would never imagine that from Daniel 2 or Daniel 7. When we get to chapter 9, it's the same thing. We're reading the 70 weeks of Daniel. We would never imagine that there would be this enormous gap, 2,000 years so far, between the 69th week and the 70th week. We would never imagine. We'll explain that 2 weeks from now. We would never imagine such a big gap. But we see this enormous gap in the career of Christ, and it's a surprise to us. As we read Daniel chapter 2, we don't see it. As we read Daniel chapter 7, we don't see it. As we read Daniel 9, we don't see it. Everywhere in the New Testament, we understand it because we have hindsight, but we don't see it when we're reading the Old Testament. And that's so important because we're going to say, and you see in the green font at the bottom right-hand corner of this slide, just as the Roman Empire was in power when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Roman Empire is going to be in power when Jesus returns to his, part two of his career, world conquest. But the Roman Empire that's in power when he returns is different. It's like Rome with a twist. It's hybrid Rome. It's alternate Rome. It's Rome 2.0. It's just not the same. And you're going to say, I don't like that. I want it to be neat and tidy. I don't want a gap between the iron legs and the feet of iron and clay. I don't want a gap between the beast and his horns. I don't want a 2,000-year gap. You must have it wrong. But we don't have it wrong. Watch how this is everywhere, everywhere in the Old Testament. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you're going to see this 2,000-year so far gap in Messiah's career between his preaching, death, resurrection, and world conquest. 2,000-year gap in between so far. Micah 5, 2. This is a Christmas card verse. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, who is to be ruler in Israel. All right, Bethlehem, yay, Christmas, first coming of Jesus. Now, 2,000-year gap, and watch what happens after the 2,000-year gap. We have the second coming prophecy. He's going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion. So the Jewish people among the Gentile people as a lion, among the beasts of the forest. If he goes through, if the Jewish people, Jacob goes through, he both treads down and tears in pieces, and no one can deliver. So the Jewish people are going to overcome the Gentile people. That's not Christmas. That did not happen 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Even though we started out with a Christmas card verse, we don't end up with a Christmas card verse. We end up with world conquest of the Jewish people under their Jewish Messiah. The second psalm. You are my son. This day I have begotten you. And from Acts 13:33, the Apostle Paul explains to us that that's actually a resurrection verse. You are my son. This day I have birthed you from the womb of the tomb. This day was a very special day, resurrection day. This is the day I have birthed you from the tomb. That's what Paul says. So that's the first coming, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. Now look what happens, and we have 2,000 years in between that birth from the womb of the tomb and what comes next. Verse 8, I shall give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them, that is, his enemies, with a rod of iron. And, of course, that's second coming. You would never read Psalms 2 and see this huge gap. You didn't know that there's going to be a 2,000-year gap between being birthed from the tomb and ruling the nations with a rod of iron. How could you know? In Zechariah chapter 9:9, rejoice greatly, your king comes to you riding upon a colt. Oh, we know what that is. That's a triumphal entry. You know, right before Easter, we're talking about the triumphal entry and then the crucifixion, the resurrection. We know exactly where we are. That's the first coming. Now, notice a gap of 2,000 years. What comes next? And the battle bow shall be cut off, and his dominion shall be to the ends of the earth. Like, what? That didn't happen 2,000 years ago. Even now, his dominion is not to the ends of the earth, like Daniel describes it, world conquest. There's 2,000 years between him coming into Jerusalem on a little burro colt and when he conquers the world. And we would never have known that in Zechariah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, another Christmas card verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Yay. You know, first coming, we know about that. Now notice a huge gap, and then the second coming. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. What government is that? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. So he's going to have this government and peace that never ends. Well, we don't have that right now, do we? So we have the Christmas card, 2,000 years in between, and then a government and peace that never ends. Just like Daniel, but we don't know from Isaiah, from Daniel, that there's this gap. Isaiah 61:1. This is Jesus. He quoted this at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. So he takes the Isaiah scroll from the collection they have in the synagogue. He opens it to what we call Isaiah 61:1. And here's what he says. He reads it to the people. He says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So this is Jesus reading it. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is about me. He says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, the gospel, to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Luke chapter 4 says, and he closed the scroll and said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And that's exactly right. While Jesus was here in his first coming, what did he do? He preached the gospel and he proclaimed the good news and he proclaimed the opening of the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's it. All right. Now, 2,000 years later, here's what he did not say that day. He did not that day say, this was fulfilled in your ears. You know, the preaching part, the proclaiming part. Yeah, that, but not this part. What's this part? After the green font, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion, Zion is Jerusalem, to give them beauty for ashes. All your troubles are over. I'm going to give you paradise. And they shall repair the waste cities, and strangers, read their Gentiles, foreigners, shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners are going to be your servants, your field workers. And the sons of the alien, again, foreigners, they'll be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Jesus did not do that 2,000 years ago. Nothing of the kind. The reality was, in 40 years, the Jewish people would be drummed out of the Holy Land, by and large. That didn't happen. You would never know that reading from Isaiah 61, that there was going to be a 2,000-year gap between I've come here to proclaim and preach and world conquest. You would never know there's a gap there, but there is. We know now with hindsight. Joel chapter 2. Came to pass afterward, it shall come to pass afterward, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and handmaids in those days, I'll pour out my spirit. All right, that's the day of Pentecost. Jesus' first coming, he has just ascended into heaven, and this happens 10 days later. So it is his first coming. All right, then there's this gap. Surprise, surprise. We would never know that there's going to be 2,000 years between that part and this part. Because look what comes next. After all of this, you know, charismatic outpouring, then it says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So those are cosmic disturbances. There's been 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost, and we still haven't had the cosmic disturbances. There's this huge, enormous gap all the time. And it doesn't just end because we turn the pages and pass into the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, we have John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, prophesying after he'd been mute for some time because he doubted that he was really going to have a baby in his old age. After he's mute for some time, the Lord released his mouth to speak properly again. And here's his prophecy. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Yes, he has. John the Baptist is born 6 months later. Jesus is born. We're off to the races. We have ourselves a Savior here. Blessed is the Lord God because he's visited and redeemed his people. That's the first coming. Now look what else John the Baptist's dad says. Verse 71. So that we'll be safe from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Well, that didn't happen. They were not saved from all who hate them. In 70 AD, once again, the Jewish people were basically drummed out of the Holy Land, so you wouldn't hardly say they were safe from all who hate them, right? And he says that we should be safe from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. The Lord's not going to fail his promise. He said that's the way it would be. And he said Messiah was going to be the one to do it. And then verse 74, so that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness all the days of our life. Here on earth, all the days of our life, we're just going to serve him in righteousness and holiness without any fear. Everything's fine. That did not happen at Jesus' second coming. There is an enormous gap of so far 2,000 years between the first part of that. The Lord has visited us. John the Baptist is born. Jesus is born. The Lord has visited us. And part two, our enemies are no longer an issue. You see, it is literally everywhere in the Bible. All right. So Daniel's divine explanation hurriedly skips over the first three beasts so he can get to the fourth. And then we're going to focus on the horns of the fourth. So watch how this goes in our green font, especially. I wish to know the truth of the fourth beast, verse 20, and of the 10 horns, and of that other horn which came up before whom three fell. In verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, and the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. All right. We have seen it before in Daniel chapter 2. We're going to see it again now, and not just now, but we're going to see it in the book of Revelation as well. We should expect that there is going to be, you know, Rome that we talked about, the fourth beast. But then this enormous gap, and then Rome with a twist. It is still feet of iron, that's Rome, but it's iron and clay. And it's still the beast, the fourth beast, but it's the fourth beast, Rome, alternate. Something is different because there is this big separation between the horns and the beast all by itself. Daniel 7:19, I wish to know the truth of the 10 horns. I want to talk about the 10 horns. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. We should expect that there will be what we sometimes call a 10-nation confederation, roughly in the area of the old Roman Empire, when Jesus returns, when the Son of Man comes to set up his kingdom, when the stone strikes the feet of the image, iron and clay. We should expect a 10-nation confederation. Why? Because Daniel chapter 2, we have the image. How many toes are on the image? 10. We come to chapter 7. How many horns are on the head of the fourth beast? 10. A 10-nation confederation roughly in the area of the old Roman Empire. So it's like the Roman Empire always was, iron, the beast, but it's different. Like, but not identical. Chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 41. As you saw feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron. See the toes, and there will be 10 of those, right? And the image, and that's not right, when the stone came, it struck the image upon his feet. That's where it all happens, down there. That's the end as of the world as we know it. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, filled the whole earth, became a kingdom which will never go away. That's Messiah's kingdom. Then in Revelation 17, verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they do receive power as kings. So John is writing this under the Roman Empire, and he's told, well, there are going to be 10 who aren't around here yet, but they will come. 10 kings receive power 1 hour with the beast and shall make war with them. Again, this is the Roman Empire as it looked when Jesus was born. We showed you this as well in Daniel chapter 2. And all of those little logos you see there are the logos for NATO. And as you can see, everything above that top yellow line, we don't really care about right now. Everything below the bottom yellow line, we don't really care about right now. But everything in between is roughly the area of the old Roman Empire. You might say that's Rome with a twist. And we would expect that there is going to be a 10-nation confederation in roughly the land area of the old Roman Empire that will be in power when Jesus returns. From today's current events, We might expect a great politician to arise in the NATO or European Union coalition. It will resolve by force and diplomacy the Muslim immigration crisis, which is a crisis, as well as the Palestinian crisis, which is indeed a crisis. And it will probably include the rebuilding of the Jewish temple next to the Dome of the Rock, because the Dome of the Rock is probably not in the right place, and they don't know it yet, but it'll be discovered soon. And it is possible that through diplomacy and pressure, they will have a treaty that will establish the Jewish temple in the proper place, which happens to be right next to the Dome of the Rock. That probably will take place in what we call the tribulation after the rapture. And this 10-nation confederation from the area of the old Roman Empire will be both Arab and European. And the Arabs and Europeans don't get along too well. Feet of iron and clay, and they don't stick together very well. And that will be the coalition that's in power when Armageddon is commenced. The little horn, just very quickly to finish up the scenario. If you look in the green font, here's the little horn. So Daniel says, I want to pass up the first three empires quickly because I want to talk about the fourth empire, the Roman Empire. Okay, but mostly I don't even want to talk about the Roman Empire. I want to talk about the horns on the beast. And then out of all the horns on the beast, what about this little one, this 11th one that pops up? I want to talk about that. So lots and lots of interest in the 10 horns, and especially the one that comes up, the 11th. I consider the horns, there came up among them another little horn. So in green font, in this horn were eyes. Eyes, because very aware. This one is very clever. The eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Great things in the sense of boasting, and great things in the sense of charming. In green font again, halfway down that slide, he had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things. And his look was larger. Even though he was a little horn, all of a sudden he's much bigger. He is the prominent one. In green font toward the bottom of the slide, he shall speak great words against the Most High God. He's the arch-villain in the end times who speaks boldly, brashly, brazenly against God. If you look in the blue font, three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. So the little horn comes to power by violently seizing, violently. You can imagine if you're an animal and the horns were just yanked out. Violently seizing power over three of the original 10, seizing their territory. And then the rest of them, they just cower to him from that point forward, and he is the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. Again, in blue font, halfway down the slide, before whom three of these horns fell, and in blue font, almost to the bottom of the slide, he subdues three kings. At the very bottom of the slide, he is going to be in power for a time and times and the dividing of times. And then the judgment sits. All right, so here's what we have with the little horn. He begins as less important than the other 10 end times kings, politicians. He eventually overcomes and seizes the territories of three of the original 10 end times kings. Then he finally becomes the demon-empowered dictator of the world, and nobody will challenge him anymore. His zenith of power lasts 3.5 years. As Daniel says it, time, times, and the dividing of times. We showed you this before, so I'm not going to spend any time on it now. But this is how we know what time, times, and the dividing of time means. Time is 1 year, times is two more, plural. And then the dividing, that's a half, altogether 3.5 years. This is talked about in chapter 4, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 12, and in the book of Revelation. When we get to Revelation, it's going to say that those that period of time, times, and half a time, that's the same as 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years. And it's the same as 42 months, that's 3.5 years. So we know where we are. All right. And he prevails. This little horn who becomes bigger than the rest and everyone cowers to him, he speaks against God and he's winning. He wins. Over and over again, he wins so many battles. He's prevailing, and he does this for 3.5 years. In the green font again, he shall speak great words against the Most High God, and He wears out the saints. He is wearing them out. That implies persecution and death. In green font toward the bottom, he made war with the saints and he won. So he is prevailing. You see in yellow font, but the judgment shall sit and they'll take away his dominion. So this is the one who's in power when the judge Messiah comes. God the Father and God the Son are going to hold court. Again, in the green font, thrones were set down. All right, we're going to put the court together. Here we go. Set up a place for the judge to sit. Thrones were set down. The Ancient of Days sat. Again, skipping down to the green font. In the middle of the slide, the judgment was set and the books were open. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. Read Ancient of Days as God the Father. Read Son of Man as God the Son. Came to the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him dominion, glory, kingdom. What kind of a kingdom? Well, all nations and people, and everlasting. It's not going to pass away, and it can't be destroyed. And that's how the world ends, the end of the world as we know it. It's so great that Jesus quoted Daniel chapter 7 when he stood before the high priest ready to be crucified. Remember, we just read in Daniel chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And that's where the judgment happened. Now, Jesus is about to be crucified. The high priest is interrogating him right before his death. And the high priest asks him, and this is the best place in the entire New Testament to hear what Jesus claimed to be. So the high priest says, are you the Christ? They would have said in Aramaic, are you the Messiah? In Greek, are you Christ? That means anointed. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Just like that. Are you the Messiah then? The Son of God, I am. That's what he said. And then he quoted Daniel. And not only that, but you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. So Jesus is saying, you know what Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 7? That's me. And someday you're going to know that all too well. The enemies of God are finally destroyed. And his followers are richly and infinitely rewarded. We're coming to the end. It says the beast was killed and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That would be both the king and the kingdom. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High, the holy ones, the people who follow the Lord, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. So the enemies of God are destroyed, and his followers are infinitely rewarded. And that brings us to our conclusion. Daniel says in verse 28, he says, this is the end of the matter. This is the dream, or this is the vision. This is the interpretation that I was made to understand supernaturally. This is the end of the matter. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my appearance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And that's how it ends. And we walk away thinking, I wonder why Daniel was so upset. He said, my appearance changed. Everybody could see that I was upset. Why was Daniel so upset? In the first place, I think because he realized that life in this world will always be hard. Daniel realized that his Jewish people, what Daniel had gone through, and now in his 60s, it had been a pretty hard life, you know? He was made a eunuch. They castrated him, evidently. He could never have a family. He was serving in the midst of a pagan environment that mocked and sometimes stamped out everything that was dear to him. Life had been hard for Daniel. And he realizes in this vision that there's a long way to go. Daniel's people are going to have 500 more years of this just until Messiah comes. And then we know there happens to be an enormous gap even after that, before Messiah's world conquest. I think he's upset in the second place because of this fact that now is crystal clear, that monstrous governments are going to torment people for centuries to come. You know how wonderful it is. Which of these governments do you want? The lion with wings? The bear with ribs in its mouth because it conquers so much? The leopard with four heads and four wings? You don't want any of those. You want the beast with iron teeth and bronze nails and stamps and destroys the earth? You want that one? We don't want that one. You know what we have? You know, what would be the beast in this enormous gap we find ourselves in here in the U.S.? Maybe ours would be a little bit like a tame elephant. It's not great, but it's a lot better than Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, or Rome. It would be like, yeah, our government is a tamed elephant. It is an unreliable servant. It's not always great. It's a fearsome master. If it decides to knock some things around, it's going to knock some things around. But you know what? We much rather have a tame elephant than a lion, a bear, a leopard, or a dragon. Those were the choices that Daniel saw. So Daniel's upset because he says, oh, the governments of this world are just going to be scary for the next 500 years plus. And then lastly, I think he was troubled because he had to face the fact that humanity is just going to devolve over time. We're not going to get better and better. It's not every day in every way the world is getting better and better. It is instead, evil men and seducers are going to grow worse and worse. And when he saw it and he realized it, he was discouraged. He was disappointed. Now, I'd like to remind you that Daniel couldn't see the gap, and it wasn't his fault, this enormous gap in which we find ourselves. That's why the Apostle Paul said, this is a mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now made known unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. You can't hate Daniel for not knowing that there's going to be this enormous gap. And you can't hate Isaiah for not knowing. You can't hate Zechariah for not knowing. The Apostle Paul said they couldn't know. It wasn't revealed to them. Who would think that there's going to be this enormous gap? And that's why we call it the mystery church age. But you know what else we call it? The mystery church age of grace. How wonderful that our government is not precisely like Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. It's actually gracious. And you know what? Come to think of it, everything else about our lives is pretty gracious. Do you know how many people would give their right hands to live in the house that you live in? All people through history. To have the food in your refrigerator that you have. To have children taken care of, as your children are. We live in an amazing time. And so we hear you, Daniel, and we're troubled too. We didn't want our world to be worse and worse. But you know what? More than all of that, we who live in this in-between time, we mostly just feel thankful that we didn't have to have what the Roman Empire brought with Nero, blaming the Roman fire on Christians and killing Paul and Peter and how many others. And 300 years of imperial persecution. We're just thankful that we, you and I, haven't had to have that. And so we see Daniel 7, and it's a little bit of a downer. On the other hand, we see the age of grace, and it's pretty uplifting. So with that, can we close? Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? So, as we close, maybe you've been discouraged, and Daniel was troubled, so we really get that. The world is a scary place. Maybe you've been discouraged. But what I'd like for you to do now is just pick out your favorite three things, just whatever three things pop into your mind that you're really thankful for, and the graces of the Lord that pop into your mind. And how about if we thank the Lord for those things, because Daniel never saw this day coming, and we're glad to be in this day. Father God, we do thank you. We realize that we live in this mystery church age of grace, and in all of the church age, probably no one has had it better than we do. And so we thank you for this, Lord. And yet we see that apart from you, the whole world is a scary and dangerous place. So today we freshly commit our lives to you. We will follow you to the end of the world, because you only have an answer for the beast-like world that is all around us. And we pray that you'll help us to rescue as many of our loved ones as we can before the day comes when the Son of Man comes with clouds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.